Morning. All right. Good to see all of you this morning. If you're new here, welcome. We're so glad you're here with us. If you're new-ish, my name is Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here at Great Commission Community Church. So glad to be here with you this morning. If you have your Bibles with your devices, you could go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 28. We'll read from verse 16 through verse 20. So we've been going through our sermon series called Rhythm of Grace. And, so this is the last Sunday that we'll talk about this. And as I thought about just being in rhythm with God, the picture that kept coming to my mind was when I was younger, when I had little kids, my daughter would want to dance with me. And she was probably about 5 years old. And she just likes to dance. And so she would ask me if I would dance with her. And we was like put together this, like all these moves. And I think one of the things that I remember is I was sort of like spinner. And she would kind of spin and she would end up like this or something. And I would also pull her like between my legs and throw up in the air and all these things. And if I would mess up, she would remind me, "Dad, that's not how you do it." I thought about that because oftentimes I think Christian life is actually, and this has been our theme, right? It's been that Christian life is actually about being in rhythm with God. Like God's Spirit dwells in us, and He's working through us, and He's calling us to, and if you recall, like the very first sermon that we preached on from the text that we've been reading is that God's inviting us to be with Him, to be yoked with Him, to walk with Him, and to work with Him. And all the things that we've been talking about thus far has been ways where we can actually be connected to God. And so we talked about Scripture. It's not a mechanical thing, but it's through Scripture that we actually yoke our minds and our hearts to Christ. We talked about like solitude and Sabbath is a way for us to remember who we are in Christ, that God is with us. We even talked about fasting. It's a way for us to remember that God is most important. And so these things that we've been talking about, we've been calling them rhythms of grace. And it's because it's an invitation from God to us to be with Him. And so today's the last one, and we're going to talk about rhythms of evangelism. Now, initially, you kind of hear that, and you might kind of wonder, how does that fit with my Christian life, and how does it fit with me walking with God? And I think, hopefully, this passage and our time together today will be helpful. And so if you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 28, we're going to actually read it together, because these verses are where we, Great Commission Community Church, get our name from. So Matthew chapter 28, we'll read from verse 16 through verse 20. If they're up there, yeah, let's read it together. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. All right, three things I want to mention. They will be pretty brief. I want to talk about sort of the importance of this rhythm, like this rhythm of being, like this rhythm of sharing Jesus to others, the importance of this, and then challenges, and then I want to mention one key thing that we need to have to make this work. So importance, challenges, and key to evangelism. So those three things. All right, importance. So this is some of you would know this, but this is the last command from Jesus, right? This is it. And this in some form is recorded in all of the Gospels. So in Mark, Jesus says, "Go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." In John, Jesus says, "I am sending you as Father has sent me." In Luke, it says, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So there, I mean, it's recorded in all four Gospels. And if you read Book of Acts, I mean, that's what Book of Acts is about. It's about the disciples and the early church actually living this out. Right? And so if you read Book of Acts, there are so many things that happen. Like there are miracles, there are dreams and visions and preaching and church planting and suffering and persecution. I mean, so many things are happening, but the thrust of the book of Acts is God moves through his people to declare or proclaim the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, then in Judea and the Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I mean, that's the arc of the New Testament. And the amazing thing is that God's been doing that ever since. Like, that's part of our story. That from Jerusalem, when Jesus declared these words, he said, "You are my witnesses. Go and make disciples of all nations." And that's what's been our mandate. And that's been our message for 2,000 years. For those of us who are Christians today, and you're here because you are a follower of Jesus, at some point in your life, or your parents' life, or your grandparents' life, someone took the time and had the courage to share Jesus with you, whether it's you or your parents or grandparents. For instance, those of you who are Korean-Americans, I mean, it was about 100 years ago, missionaries from the States went to the capital city of North Korea, Pyongyang, and shared the gospel with people in that village, and which sort of broke out of revival, and that's how you, so that's your heritage, that's your spiritual heritage. I mean, that's been going on for 2,000 years. This is our story. This is who we are. Now, this is what it means then. If this, like sharing about Christ, being a witness, making disciples, if this is not part of your Christian life in some way, my guess is we are probably not walking in total rhythm with Jesus. Because this is what Jesus is about. This is what's important to him. This was his last mandate. Go and make disciples. And if this is not part of our life in some way, my guess is that we're probably not completely walking in rhythm with Christ. I think it's something like this. Some of us, sometimes we kind of look at our Christian life and we say, well, why isn't God answering my prayers? I just feel like God's distant from me. Or you look at your Christian life and you just go, man, is this all there is? And you, at times, you feel like Christian life is boring. And so you're sort of chasing after sort of the next exciting thing, whatever that might be. I think part of the reason why we sense God being distant from us, or we don't sense our prayer being effective, or like our Christian life seems boring, dull at times, is perhaps because we're not about this. Because this passage says, Jesus says, "Behold, I will be with you always till the end as you make disciples." Like, if we are about this is our heartbeat. We're about sharing Jesus. We're about making disciples, being a witness. Like, we will sense more of God's presence because we will be walking with him, in rhythm with him. Do you see? Our prayers will be much more effective because we will be praying the prayers that God desires for us to pray. Let me put it this way. Several years ago, when my family first moved down here from Philly, my son, Christian, got invited to a birthday party, and I looked at the invitation, and it said the birthday party was going to be at the Nationals game. And so I thought, okay. And it's on Sunday afternoon, so I thought, okay, we'll go to church, and after church is done, I'll take my son, and we'll drive to the Nationals Park. And so we did that. I'm there, we're driving. I get to the Nationals Park and I go, and I look around, and I'm supposed to meet the dad or the family like in front gate. I'm there, and I'm looking around, and I can't find him, right? I'm about like 10, 15 minutes. And so finally call him, and I say, we're here. Are you guys nearby? And he says, we're here. Like, where are you? And I said, well, I'm like right in the front, like the main entrance, Nationals Park. I'm here. Can you see me? And he goes, well, we're here, but we can't see you. And then he pauses, right? He goes, are you at the Washington Nationals game? And I said, yeah. And then he goes, the party is at Potomac Nationals game. I didn't even know there was Potomac Nationals is a minor league baseball team down in Woodbridge. I didn't know that. I just got here. I was like, Nationals? I thought that's, you know, it was my bad. There was a little instruction that said it's Potomac Nationals, but I just saw Nationals, and I thought, of course, Nationals ballpark. I think sometimes we, that's our Christian life. We are so much about this, whatever this might be, and we ask, God, why aren't you doing something here? Why can't I sense your presence? Like, why isn't my prayer being answered when God is here? This is God's heart. God's told us, go and make disciples of all nations. Be my witnesses. Be empowered by the Spirit so that you can proclaim the good news. This is what I'm about. But we're often doing this. Now, this is a good thing oftentimes. But it's not at the heart of God. The parable that Jesus tells, I think it makes this point. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and sinners. And the religious leaders come, and they look at what Jesus is doing, and they ask Jesus, why are you with the sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus tells this parable. He says, there was a man who had 100 sheep. And then he said, one wandered away. And then he asks this question. He says, what kind of man would leave 99 sheep to find that one sheep that he lost? Now, I think when we read that passage, I think we're supposed to come to a conclusion where we say, well, no one would do that. No one's going to leave 99 sheep to find one. But then Jesus goes on to say, but to me, this one sheep is so important. I'm willing to leave the 99 to make sure that I find this one. And then he says, when this person finds this sheep, there's going to be a celebration. He's going to invite his neighbors and friends, and he's going to say, rejoice with me. And then the passage says this. Jesus says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. It sounds like this is close to God's heart. When God sees one person come to know him, Jesus says there is a heavenly celebration. I don't know what that looks like. We could use our imagination, but I think what we can say is God's going to rejoice. Like the angels of heaven will rejoice and celebrate and have a party because someone was found. This is at the heart of God, and this is why this is so important. And again, I'm preaching to myself today because I know I need to hear this. I need to be reminded of this, that this actually is at the heart of God. But oftentimes as Christians, we're about something else. Jesus says, be my witnesses. Go make disciples. Share with people about me. Like that's our job. But we make our Christian life into so many other things. We need to go back and we need to make sure that this is part of our Christian life. Then my guess is that we will be in more rhythm with God. Like we will sense more of his presence because God promises us here, I will be with you always to the very end of age as we work with him and as we walk with him in doing this. All right. Second point is challenges to this rhythm. Honestly, evangelism is difficult and it's hard, and it's hard for me, and you know, the pastors were kind of talking and sharing about this, you know, this passage, the sermon, and Pastor Tracy is speaking at Tyson's today, same passage, and like we're talking, and he goes, "Man, I don't know if I could like preach on this because oh, this is so hard for me in my own life." And so we come to you today, just really trying to encourage you rather than lay something heavy on you, and I hope that that will come across. But so it's hard, and I just want to address two sort of challenges or obstacles that we often think about. One, we feel inadequate. Now look at the passage with me, Matthew 28, look at verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Okay, we'll pause there. These are, from the context, it's saying these were 11 disciples. I mean, these were guys like Peter and John, right? James. I mean, these were the 11 disciples who saw Jesus, and they now have seen Jesus rise from the dead. I mean, that's what the context is. But it says some doubted. Like that's interesting. They doubted. They doubted what Jesus said. They doubted what Jesus was about. They doubted what they saw. They doubted. But like these 11 people would start a movement that would be unstoppable. Like, how did that happen? Like, these 11 people, when you look at the Gospels, I mean, they really were just normal, ordinary people. They were fishermen and tax collector, and I mean, they were like nothing special. Even when they saw Jesus, they doubted. But we know that the church history and Book of Acts tells us that it's through them, like, God started this movement that's still going on now. Well, how did that happen? Verse 18, Jesus says this: "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus basically says, if I could kind of summarize, like, I have the right and the power to do whatever I desire. And so when Jesus gave this command to the disciples and now to us, our job is not to convince someone, I don't think. If that happens, great, praise God. But it's really God and like his power that will change people's hearts. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Like, meaning like we can't change anyone's heart. We can't change anyone's mind. What we're called to do is to walk with him and to work with him. It's not up to us to like change someone's mind about Christ. What God calls us to do is to walk with him, to work with him, and share about him. So success of ministry is not like, you know, not how many people came because of me. The success of evangelism would be I got to share about Jesus with my friend, or I got to share Jesus with my neighbor. Like, that's it, because Jesus has all power, all authority. We're called to work with him. Second challenge is, I think we look at our schedule and it's full. Like, some of you are students and you're studying. Some of you are working young adults and you have jobs that are, stressful and busy, and you really have very, like, little spare time. Look at verse 18 with me. It says, "Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me.'" Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Now we'll pause there. When you read it in the beginning, it sounds like Jesus is saying, go, get to a place, and then now you can share about Jesus. You can read it that way, but another way to read it, and grammatically in Greek this makes sense, perfect sense, another way to read it is going and making disciples are happening at the same time. So you can actually read it, as you go, make disciples. And I think what Jesus, and when you look at the book of Acts, it happens. You have Paul and Barnabas who are missionaries, so they actually get to some place and then make disciples. But you also have people like Lydia, who's a businesswoman, and she's just making disciples at her home. She's inviting people in. And so it's, I think, in our context, it's helpful to read it this way. as you go, or as you live your life, make disciples, meaning make this into just your normal, regular rhythm of your Christian life. Like making disciples is something that's part of you. Like sharing the gospel is something that's part of you. We don't have to add anything on top of your schedules. It's more like this is the rhythm of the Christian life. As you live, make disciples. As you live, share the gospel. As you live, be my witnesses. I was just trying to think about examples, and there's one of our small group leaders. I think got baptized about 3 years ago, and how he came to church, I got baptized and started to follow Jesus was his wife got invited to church by another mom who went to the same daycare. So this mom who went to GCCC, like she didn't add anything to her schedule. She was just dropping her kids off at daycare, and she noticed this other young mom sort of struggling with her kids and just simply said, "Hey," I don't know exactly how the dialogue went, but I'm kind of making this up here, okay? "Hey, seems like you're having a hard time with your kids. It's really hard. You know what? I have a great community that really helps me and supports me during this time. You want to check it out?" "Yeah, sounds great." I don't know exactly. But it was just normal part of her, like her life. She didn't add anything. She was just, in her mind, like, oh, there's someone who might benefit from being part of our church community. And she just invited her. And then eventually she brought her family and her husband, who had been kind of thinking about like religion and Christianity and Jesus for a while. And everything kind of came together, and he got baptized, and now he's leading a small group. That's just one example of many examples that are happening here, even in our small community. It's happening. So I think the application is you don't have to add something else. It's not like I'm going to work, and I'm going to take care of my kids, I'm going to study, you know, I'm going to hang out with my friends, and then if I have time, I'm going to evangelize. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, no, this is you. This is part of your life, your rhythm. So as you live your life, like, make disciples. Like, share with people about me. I wish I could, to be honest, I thought really hard about examples that I can share with you, but I have very little. Two things that I've tried to do is, one, I try to be involved with my kids' life, especially when they were a little younger. They played sports, and I would be involved, like, as their coach. I didn't really coach them, but as a coach or, like, assistant coach. And it was just really funny when I kind of did that. Like, for instance, I coached when my kids were young, like, their basketball teams and their soccer teams. It was weird. One day, I'm, like, just a normal dad. I go, okay, I'll coach your sons or your daughters. The next day, all the parents start calling me coach. "Hey, coach, how's it going, coach?" "Sure, hey." And like it was bizarre. But what that gave me was that gave me an opportunity to actually interact with them in a more than a superficial level, because every parent, like, they want to see their child do well. They go, what can he work on? Do you think he needs to practice, like, I don't know, like dribbling more? Or what do you think? "Sure, yeah, I think you should, you know, make sure he dribbles with his right hand and left hand. I don't know, but I would say," and it was an odd, like, natural way for me to talk to parents. And there was one father who actually was from Middle East somewhere, and, you know, his son was trying really hard to be a good soccer player, struggling. And so his father came up to me and said, "Hey, can you, like, coach him? Can you help him?" And again, I don't know too much about, like, soccer. But I go, "Yeah, okay." And so, like, I would stay, like, I don't know, 15 minutes after the service and get my son and say, "Hey, Christian, just kick the ball with this guy." And, you know, 15 minutes afterwards, he was so appreciative. And, like, his heart was open, and he really liked me and my son. And we got talking more and had invite him to coffee. And my point is, and, you know, I mean, he didn't become a Christian, but we had a good, like, spiritual conversation. My point is, like, it wasn't anything that I added to, like, my life. It was just part of what I, like, did, but it was just the rhythm that I wanted to make sure that I was, like, living in. You know, the rhythm. And that's what Jesus, I think, here is saying. As you live, make disciples. Maybe that's just being a mom, you know, and maybe you're interacting with other moms. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it is coworkers. I know that's hard, but maybe God will open doors for you in that way. Maybe it's just hanging out with friends and having meals together. Maybe that's that. Whatever it might be, it's not anything that you're trying to have life and then this on top of that. No, it's as you live your life, make sure that this is like your rhythm. Like you're thinking about people through this lens. You're thinking about people who are far from God. And usually it's not one conversation. It's like multiple conversations along the way. And you might be maybe that one out of 10 conversations that this person will have in his life that will help him or her get closer to Christ. We're just being part of this. We're making sure that we're living in this rhythm. And friends, if you could do that, your prayer life will take off. You will sense more of God's heart and presence for you in your life. Your Christian life will become much more dynamic. It will, because you now will be part of what's close to God's heart. Do you see? There could be many more challenges and suggestions, but I'm going to pause there. Just those two things. I want to make one last point. Key to developing this rhythm. And here, I think, if you go to a seminar, they will give you a lot of strategies to how to evangelize better. I don't want to do that, one, because of time, and I thought this might be most important. In chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, if you have your Bibles or devices, in the very beginning, the whole section is Jesus has died, and it's Mary Magdalene who comes to see the tomb. In all four Gospels, Jesus first appears to Mary Magdalene. Not Peter, not John, not any of the disciples, but it's Mary Magdalene that Jesus, I think, intentionally seeks out. She's, we could say, the first evangelist, first missionary, because she goes off and tells the disciples, I've seen Jesus. Now the question is, why Mary Magdalene? In Luke chapter 8, we're told that Mary Magdalene, this Mary, she's called Mary Magdalene because she's probably from a region called Magdala. And in Luke chapter 8, we're told that she was possessed by 7 demons. Now, there are other places where we kind of read about people who are possessed. There's one part where we are given a description of someone who was possessed by a legion of demons, and it's horrific, right? No one could contain him. No one can hold him down. He's cutting himself. He's naked. He's crying out. And so I think it's safe to say Mary Magdalene, who was possessed by 7 demons, had a horrific life. Mentally, emotionally, physically, she was an utterly broken person. But Jesus heals her, and she's redeemed. She becomes a follower. I think the reason why Jesus comes to Mary first is because Mary, perhaps out of anyone else, recognized and appreciated the love of Christ, the grace that reached out to her. She genuinely knew how broken she was. She had no hope until Jesus came and touched her life, healed her. And so she's a devout, devoted, single-focused, single-minded follower. She's the first one who gets to the grave. She's waiting for something to happen. She weeps. And Jesus shows herself to her. Shows himself to her, excuse me. Because I think Mary appreciated deeply this love of God, this grace of God for her. I say that because I think perhaps more than anything else, what we need is we need to appreciate and remember God's love for us. Like, that this has to be real. It's not that we know about God's love, but we know God's love for us. We're not talking about, we're not just describing how beautiful Jesus is, but He is beautiful. We're not talking about how much God's grace is profound, but we're saying God's grace is profound in my life. It's not knowing about God, but we know God. We appreciate who Jesus is and what He accomplished for us. And I think if that gets penetrated into our life and stay there, it's like almost impossible to hold that in. It's like anything that you love with your passion, like it kind of like flows out of your mouth, doesn't it? Like you're so excited about whatever it might be. Like you go, oh my gosh, this is so good. I got to tell my friend. I mean, that's in a nutshell, that's what evangelism is. Jesus is so good. He's so beautiful. Grace is so amazing. I got to tell my friend about Him. In essence, that's what it is. And I think, especially, I mean, including me, definitely, but especially as we get sort of older in our Christian faith, that that awe and wonder of the gospel, I don't know, it leaks out. And so part of the reason why we've been talking about this rhythms of grace is because if we can get into this rhythms of grace with Jesus, we will recognize more and more of His love for us. And that the sharing of the gospel, and last time that we talked about doing justice, I mean, those are just really an outflow of our relationship with Christ. We love Him, so we want to share with others about who He is and what He's done for us. So let me pray for us, and then I'll invite the worship team to lead us into a few songs. Yes, I want to just say, you know, as I've been thinking about this passage and this message, I don't want to, you know, especially as I get older, not just physically but just spiritually, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time now, and I don't want to become a pastor and Christian that loses like God's like amazing grace and love for me. I want to make sure that the gospel message is fresh in my life. That like when I think about Jesus on the cross, that it breaks me again. You know, that it doesn't remain a story that I kind of know in my mind, but it doesn't affect me. No, I want to know God, love God, not just talk about God or talk about knowing God or talk about loving God. No, I want to know God, not know about Him. And so maybe that could be our prayer this morning. Because as I said earlier, this is at the very center of God's heart. So let's just pray and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And then our worship team will lead us into a few songs.